Instead of me reading through two chapters, or at least a whole chapter, we're going to have a visual, two different visuals. One's going to be the completed Temple of Solomon. And so we're just going to walk, see that, and we're going to tour it visually, virtually, I should say. And as we do that, but there's some things I wanted to share. When we ended last week, we sort of ended right at the end of chapter 5 when we saw that they were the builders. They were basically preparing the timber and the stones to build the temple. And we talked a little bit about the Gebelites and the quarry them. They were that quarry there. And it was stated that if you go to Jerusalem today, and I don't know if Gary and Wendy were able to see some of this stuff on their trip, but if any of you have ever been over to Jerusalem, if you go into there and you come out at the Damascus Gate, about 1800s, they discovered between the Damascus Gate and Herod's Gate, there were tunnels way down in deep. And in those tunnels, as they began to excavate them, they began to realize they went down into the quarry. And they believe it to be Solomon's quarry, where the stones that we just see at the end of chapter 5 are being done. How they did it back in those days, you know, our modern technology, modern engineering, we have nothing over them, just saying. It just may look a little neater. But they would drill holes, probably as some of you Mason people would understand about putting a hole in a cement or a quarry with the star bits and the metals, and you pound and twist, and hopefully not hitting your hand too many times in the process. But they would drill the holes, and they would put them in a straight line of the exact size of stone that they would want. And then they would fill those holes with wood and then wet them. And as they were wetting them, or as they were wet, they would then begin to swell, and they would bust the stone loose, and then they would take it out. So that's how they quarried. Now, it took them 7 years to build Solomon's temple, but there were thousands of people working, as we saw in the list of, I think if you go up into verse 15, had 70,000 who carried the burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountain, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. So there was a lot of people on this, okay? Even in the fact that all of those people working took 7 years to do what they've done. In fact, it's estimated that when they would quarry these stones out, a small stone would weigh 2 to 5 tons. Now, that's a small stone. The larger stones would go anywhere from 8 to 10 tons. Now, they didn't have machines. In fact, some of the stones, and I can't remember the exact weight of it, but it was like 500 ton. And to this day, they have no idea how they got that moved and how they moved them weights. But, I mean, there's a lot of understanding, speculation on the rope and system and roll them across the logs. And I'm sure they didn't pick it up. But I don't know. However they moved it, these stones and these items were being made. And we go into chapter 6, and it says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. So that's kind of important. 480 years after they came from the land of Egypt is when Solomon now begins to build this temple. And the second thing we want to pull out is it's the fourth year of Solomon's reign. So 4 years into his reign, we've read and studied through the first 5 chapters and realized in chapter 3 is when he basically took over. And so from chapter 3 and chapter 4, we found him building up his cabinet, if we could call it that, building up all the people around him. And as he built them up, well, now his first major deal is to build this temple. And so he begins this process. And then it says later on in that verse, it says in the month of Ziv, Z-I-V, basically if you take the Hebrew calendar from there and you apply it to what we have today, they would be building, or he started to build it now in the month of May. So Ziv would be, in our understanding, the month of May. So he built he started it in May sometime, and he continued to build this temple. It says in verse 2, now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, and it goes into its length, 60 cubits in width, 20, and its height, 30. the vestibule, and it keeps continues to go down and study this. But the one thing I want to point out, and we're going to do a visual. So instead of me reading all these cubics, and by the way, a cubic is, I believe, 18 inches, I believe, is a cubic. And so if you take all these measurements, the temple was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and about 45 feet in length. So anytime you see the word cubic in the Bible, it's about 18 inches. So you mathematicians can figure all that out. I would rather read someone who already has. It's much easier that way. So those are some of the measurements. But as you pull it all together, one of the things that we need to understand is the area or the land in which the temple was built. There's great significance to that land. In fact, there still is great significance to that land. When King David had his reign, and the city of David, the small turf, Solomon expanded the turf around. It would almost be like the inner city taking over the suburbs. And so Solomon's reign, he opened it up the ground, and he came into this, where right now we know where the Dome of the Rock, where the temple is. That's where the Dome of the Rock is located right now. This is the area. There's a slab up there now. There are no temples built there yet. We were talking Wednesday night, and through our Revelation study, that's one thing that God is going to do, is going to build that temple back up. And we see that in about chapter 6, I believe, in Revelation, somewhere in there, that God's temple was built. So, interesting enough, and this is I found it very significant, but also very troubling. There are three major religions: the Jewish, the Islamic, and the Christian. And those who don't care and don't believe nothing. That's another side note. But within these individuals, all three want that mount. Two of them have temples on that mount today. The Jewish do not have their temple mount, but the Dome of the Rock, or the Muslim, and the Islamic, and also they have the Christians. We will fit in with the Jews, but there's only two up there right now. And they all know that this area is great significance. Why? Because all three of them, the Islam, the Christian, and the Jews, believe that their God is going to come back someday on that mount. Now, they don't believe in Christ. They know that God is going to come back. And they hold to that. And even, I don't know if when you guys were up or visiting that, it said, and I researched it, that when you go there and visit, you can literally feel the tension between the groups that have turf on that place. And they all know that that's the place. And I found that very interesting. They don't believe in Christ, but though everyone believes that God is going to come back on that mount. That's why that ground, even today, is very, very important to their religion. And so they're fighting over it, you know, and they're arguing over it. In fact, it's very interesting. An individual stated it this way. If you look at the world, Israel is in the center of the world. You're going to have to lay the map out, okay? If you sit there around a round globe and keep spinning it and try to find the center, good luck. But you got to lay it out. Israel is the center of the world. Jerusalem is in the center of Israel. And this mount is in the center of Jerusalem. So they believe that this is the center location that is going to rule the world. And I find that awesome. Because that's where my Jesus Christ is coming back. That's where God is coming back to rule the world from that spot. And so they, even today, will believe this and understand this. So that's why it's so important. But when Solomon, again, we realize Solomon had the temple there, or built a temple there once, taken back down. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Then Zebul had another temple built. That got destroyed. And right now there is no temple for the Jews right now. But God is going to build one on that ground. And I just think that is awesome as we pull our studies together from Wednesday to tonight. But what I want to do now, again, instead of reading all these measurements and how it built, Wendy's going to put up a video and show a visual of what it's finished, completely finished, and what it looks like. And then we're going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to go back and have somebody talk it through. This will be basically what we would have read. What it looked like completely finished. And so hopefully that gets you a little bit of an idea of the sides of it. But the cost, just the laid gold, as you saw when you had opened up, everything Solomon says through the scriptures laid it out in gold, is estimated to be over $136 billion today. Just the gold. That doesn't count the silver, that doesn't count the bronze, that doesn't count the timber, doesn't count all the stones hewed, just the laid gold. They say if that temple was to be built today in the same way, same fashion, it would be the most expensive building that was ever built in our world. Period. Solomon put a lot into it. In fact, it's interesting, when you do a study on the tabernacle, which was the portable temple in the Old Testament in the wilderness, the tabernacle, Solomon actually doubled the size of it, because in the tabernacle it was 15 wide and 45 long, where this one is 30 and 90. So he doubled the size of it in this temple. There was only one of the menorah, and Solomon put 10 in there. So Solomon went big, if you can put it that way. And one of the things I've noticed is doing a study, if you do any kind of, sometimes we put music on at the house and we'll put on these videos that have music behind them. And I like to look at the one from Dubai. And with music behind it, and they go, drone goes all through Dubai and shows you all their things. And that is a phenomenal city. One that you would try to compare it to what Solomon's mindset was. But the majesticness of this building compared to what they had. Solomon was excited to build it. Solomon couldn't wait to build it. And so when in the process of building that, what we find in the middle of that is something pretty significant. But before we read, I'm going to jump down into verses 11 and following. But I want you to see this other, the other video I want to show you is a couple minutes long. It's not that long. But it's a video that actually walks you through and talks you through how the temple was built. So we'll get a better understanding. The first one was a visual. This is more of an understanding. So Wendy, can you go ahead and play the second one, please?
And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. And the house, that is, the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, within and without. And the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and side posts were a 1/5 part of the wall. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, a 1/4 part of the wall. And the 2 doors were of fir tree. The 2 leaves of the one door were folding, and the 2 leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side, and 5 on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps, and the tongs of gold. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits. And a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. and it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. And he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of one base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubims. And every base had 4 brazen wheels. And the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel. Then made he 10 lavers of brass. 1 laver contained 40 baths, and upon every one of the 10 bases, 1 laver. And he put 5 bases on the right side of the house, and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord.
Okay, so that gives you a better idea, right? Anybody ever see that? I think it's a neat way to visualize. I'm a visual learner, so I like to see it. I can read it, and basically he was reading chapter 6 as he was explaining and showing the altar or the temple being built. So all of that being done, obviously we know that Solomon put a lot of money into this. And he did it in the beginning stages of his life. He was a king who served God. He was a king that loved God. And he did it in a way that continued to want to show praise to his God. And so I don't think Solomon at that moment or that time was doing it as a showboat or as a massive thing, because God gave his father David the measurements that God wanted the temple to be built. So he didn't go and expand anything over what God had already told him. He didn't go and expand the gold or the silver. Everything was done exactly how God instructed his father to do it. David then gave the temple blueprints to his men, which in turn gave it to Solomon. So this is a temple that God wanted. This is a temple that's God going to be worshipped in, and I really think it's going to be the temple that God rebuilds in the end times. And so I'd rather see it like this, because I know I'm not going to see the next one, at least not when he builds it, because that's during the tribulation time. But what I find very intriguing is in between this build, and I look at God knows the depths of our hearts. And what is so fascinating about this is God knew Solomon's heart. God knew that Solomon was going to waver. By the time we get to chapter 11, chapter 12, the kingdom's divided north and south, and everything's falling apart because Solomon started to listen to the gods of his wives. His heart was being changed. So we're coming up in, you know, just a few chapters down. But I think God knew that from the very beginning. Just as we saw that he knew in Deuteronomy about the kings. Before they ever asked for one, God gave them the rule on what they should do. And now we have Solomon doing this. So when you look at this, go to verse 11 of chapter 6. Verse 9 says, so he built the temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with the beams and the boards of cedars and built the side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high, and attached them to the temples with the cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon. And this to me is the big billboard warning that sometimes we see. In fact, I correlate it to Romans chapter 6. When God says, do not yield your instruments to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, that yield, everything we do in life has a yield sign on it. And we have a choice, no matter what it is. You have a choice one way or another, and we always know that our life is nothing but the sum of all of our choices. So we have a choice in this. So Solomon, in the midst of all this, he's exciting. He built the temple. Everything's great. And he finished it. But God now comes and says, okay, Solomon, I'm gonna give you a warning. The word of the Lord came to him. Verse 12, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Just think for a moment the depth of what he just said. The word of the Lord came to him, and he came to him as king. And obviously the question is, did Solomon listen to what this warning stated? The answer is no, he did not. Because he took the wives, he gathered the horses, he built up his military. And so all the things that God said back in Deuteronomy, your king shouldn't do this, Solomon did. And so he did not listen to God. And so when you see this, it's interesting because whenever you have God speaking and he uses the word if, it's a conditional promise from God. Not all promises from God are conditional. Some of them are guaranteed. But this one to Solomon, as same with you and I, this type of promise is conditional. So I want to look at that because in my Bible, I circled the if you. So Solomon's end of this bargain, Solomon's end of what his responsibility was, is Solomon, you need to walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them. That's what he was to do. That's what he is supposed to do as far as his role, his part, and what does that mean? How do we understand that? First of all, you see, walk in my statutes. Basically, you need to walk in the way that I would want you to walk. Walk in my shoes. Listen to what my ways are. You're walking in the statutes. Executing his judgments. That means, Solomon, you need to discern. You need to make choices like I would make. And this is the same warning for you and I today. We need to live our lives and make our choices and decisions just like God would make. And so we need to have that executing his judgment or his way of doing things and keep all my commandments and walk in them. Solomon, just simply listen and do what I've asked and I've told you to do. So first it's all the things written down, my statutes, my commands, all the things that I've told you already. And then all the things that I'm going to tell you, Solomon, just listen. And I'm convinced that if you and I would do that, just listen. God has a conditional promise that goes to that. Because God's not going to fulfill a promise if we do not fulfill our end of it. That's what's so important about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, God walked on both sides. God said, I know man's not going to be able to do it, so I'm going to do both. And that's why we have the Abrahamic promise, the covenant that was given to Israel. So very important, because then we go on the verse and then God says, I will. So I circled I and I circled will. If you was circled and then I will. It says, I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. Now what is that? What is that word? What did he speak to his day? Well, it's the Davidic covenant, that I will be your God, that you will be my people, that I will bless you as a nation, that I will protect you as a nation. I will be your God. And so all that he promised to David, all that he said to David, he will also do with Solomon. And he says, I will, again, dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Is it any wonder why Israel, all through the Old Testament, all through the silent years, the 400 silent years of God, all through the New Testament, all through history, to where we could go home tonight, turn on the news, and we could see the unbelievable struggles and battles that are going on in Israel? This is why. They walked away from their God. And everybody says, oh, you know, it doesn't matter who comes against them. It doesn't matter who gets involved in the war. They're not going to win because there's God's people. True. But the temple that we just saw, that Solomon put so much money and time and built, it's not standing because they didn't listen to this warning. God will use whatever God has at his resources, which is a lot, by the way, to allow us to understand this conditional promise. If you do this, I will do this. I'm going to tell you, it's not that we are working for, it's not that we're trying to do it in our own strength. God is saying, listen, you're one of my children. Solomon, you're my king. You are going to be the leader of my people. If you follow well, I will be with my people. Again, this is a time when the nation of Israel, as we saw in chapter 5, was at peace. This was a time where Solomon had no wars going on. He had no enemies coming after him. He built a treaty with a harem. We talked about that last week, how the Gentiles came and helped build the temple of God, how they came and supported with men. And, of course, Solomon paid his home with all the rations of food, paid his men to do the wages. So when you look at this in the time that is going on, everything was good. Now, the statistics of calling on God when the times are good is low. And I think the warning is coming because of that. And he's telling King Solomon, listen, as you are building, very clearly in verse 11, when the word of the Lord came to Solomon, but in verse, as he was building this temple, concerning this temple, which you are building, you're building this temple, for me, but don't forget me. Don't get your eyes fixed on the brick and mortar. Don't get your eyes fixed on the temple and forget about me. And what have we done in America today? We've got eyes focused on how big a building can be and how grand a ministry can be and how entertaining we can be, how much resource, money, how much things are there. And I almost can see this billboard coming out to the church and the churches today. As you build your ministries, if you do this, then I will stay with you. And that's why it's very, very important that we keep true to the Word of God. It's very important, as Solomon was told. And again, as it picks up in verse 14, so Solomon built the temple and finished it. Chapter 7, Solomon builds other buildings. Took him 13 years to build his own house. Now, does that strike something different for you? 7 years to build God's temple, 13 years to build his own. Solomon begins to see the joy of riches. Solomon begins to see the glamour of having it all. And so, obviously, we know that the root of all evil is money. Money is not the problem, but it has a lot to do with some of the issues that we have been facing even today. So when he builds this, and what I learned, what I pull out of this today in this text is the fact that we have a warning from God that if we do this, he is more than faithful and just to be our God, to stay with us, as he said, among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people. We have a promise from God that they didn't have. Their conditional promise, because they did not have the Spirit of God in them. The cross was not there. The signed final sacrifice was not given yet in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that God never will forsake them, as in completely no more. But there are times, many times, that we see later on in life, or later on in this life of King Solomon, where Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys it all because they didn't listen to the warning. So God is going to continue to allow us. And listen, we have the Spirit of God in us. I truly believe we do not lose our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. God signed my adoption papers in his blood. Nobody's taken that away. You can't take that away of yours. I can't take that away of mine. Nobody can take away that adoption paper. But man, we're missing out on the joy of our salvation. We're missing out on the fellowship of our God. We're missing out on all the power that we have within us. Because if we don't follow, if we don't listen, we're still ending up as they ended up in a distance from God. Israel will never lose their God. We will never lose our God. But my prayer is that, how far away are you? What is the distance of your God? Are you close? Are you as close as you want to be? Because we can be pretty close to the side of heaven. And I think that's what God is saying. Don't forget. Listen to my words. And almost like we said this morning on the resources, what has God already given you? What do you have? God has given us a lot, hasn't he? We already know how true of a God he is. We already know his promises are there. We already know how he lifts us and carries us through this life. We already have that understanding. And so when Solomon began to, I think, it's really intriguing to see these verses right in the center of him building and then stating he's finished the temple, and it continues to go on as he built the temple. Then he finished the inside with the cherubims touching, their wings touching towards the end of the chapter. And it first says in verse 36 of chapter 6, and he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beam. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, again, which is the May. And in the 11th year of the month of Bul, which was the 8th month, the house was finished in all the details according to its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. 7 years to build the temple. And I'll tell you, it was a phenomenal thing. And again, what we see are only 3D images of what it would look like, because nobody here today has been alive long enough that walked in that temple. Some old people around, but they ain't that old. So there's no way they would have seen it. But the key thing is the warning. Every day God says, listen, live by this warning. So that's my challenge tonight. We got to live by the warnings that God gives us. They are very plenteous. God never surprises us, yet we are surprised when things happen in our life. And I think one of the books I enjoyed reading from an author, R.C. Sproul, I don't agree with everything the man has, but R.C. Sproul wrote a book, Surprised by Suffering. Why? Christians should not be surprised by suffering. Because, one, we live in a broken world, we're going to get it. And two, we have the warnings of God that says, if you do this, I will do this. And those warnings are clear today. So that's my heart, my goal as we study through this chapter and all the elegance and all the pomp and circumstance that this temple ended up being, that we can see, I think, as the beginning stages of Solomon realizing as he builds the other buildings. He builds his house in chapter 7, and many other things. He continues to build, and the furnishings of the temple in chapter 7, and clean into 8 when the ark was brought into the temple. And so there's several, I mean, we're going to go all the way up into Solomon's prayer of dedication in verse 8, and then from that prayer of dedication, we find him going into God's coming back to him again in chapter 9. By the time you get into chapter 10, by the time you get chapter 11, Solomon's gone. So all of this building up, all of this is very clear that Solomon did not listen to the warning God gave him. So my challenge to me and to you is to listen to the warnings of God. He has them very clear. He has them very plenty of them out there, and we need to pay attention to them. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you again for the study, and Lord, what a mass undertaking that Solomon did. And God, we realize that almost as you can see with all the plenteous, all the wealth, all the joys of, and it's like America today. God, we don't hurt for anything. And in the land of blessing, many times your children forget their home. They forget where they're at. Because this is not our home. We're putting our tent stakes in way too deep in this world. We're hanging on to things and people way too much, because this is not our home. We are just passing through. And God, I think as Solomon builds this, he gets into the realms of the wealth. And Lord, I pray we learn from this. It's very important as we learn and understand the warning signs you give in our lives. And Father, may we be observant to them. May we heed them. And Lord, may we just continue to look for how you bless and how you use our lives because of it. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.